Thank you for being here this morning. Take your Bible and open it with me to the book of Daniel in your Old Testament, Daniel chapter 3. And while you're turning here, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the morning message, Facts About Furnaces. Facts About Furnaces. Remember, Daniel is one of three other boys that requested not to obey the king. There were 70 of these young teenage boys who were taken from Jerusalem, and they were commanded by Nebuchadnezzar, who took them to eat as they were commanded and follow the king's diet. And Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah said, we really don't want to violate the word of God. And so they asked permission to eat according to the law of God. And for 10 days they did so. And when everyone was examined, they were 10 times better, those four, in every way than the other 66 who did according to the commandment of the king. Now, there's a great lesson in that, and that is this. Obedience to the word of God is always the right thing to do. You may not understand everything that God's word says. I talked with a lady one time, and she said, I don't understand all the words they're using. Doesn't matter. Read it anyway. It's alive. God will speak to you through it, and just read it, and it'll be good for you. And the same is true with our behavior. It is always right to obey the word of God. Years ago, Dr. George W. Truett, who was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas from 1897 to 1944, preached a sermon called It Pays to Do Right, and it's on our church website. You should listen to it. There's another great lesson here, and that is this. God's word will never lead you astray. God's word will never lead you astray. If you take a biblical principle as far as it will take you, as you can take it, you'll not end up a kook. Okay? If you take a man-made idea or a man-made twisting of Scripture even, and you take it as far as you can go, you'll end up a nut. And so Scripture will never lead you astray. You can always trust what the Bible says. Remember, we're to always take the Bible literally unless the text or the context tells us otherwise. It says what it means. It means what it says unless it tells you otherwise. For example, it might say, I heard as it were, or like this, or something like that. My example for that is in Tornado Alley, where we live. The news people the manager sends his newscaster and the cameraman out to find the dumbest person they can find who's had a tornado hit their mobile home. By the way, I learned a way to fix that. If you have trouble with mobile, put a decoy trailer park on the edge of town, and that will solve the problem. But anyway, and so they get this guy, and the first thing he says is, what did it say? It sounded like a train. Well, it wasn't a train, but it reminded him of the noise of a freight train. So when Scripture says, like, as unto, that's the idea, okay? Now, again, the Bible will never lead you astray because it is not a man-made book. It is the inspired, infallible, inerrant, living Word of God, and God has miraculously preserved it for us down to this very hour. Therefore, not only can we trust it, we can follow it without fear of anyone or anything, and following God's word always leads to blessing. Now, as a result of their following God's word, these four were allowed to finish their three-year training by doing it God's way rather than man's way, and they were so much better even in 10 days, but for sure at the end of 3 years, that the king just put them in places of leadership. And upon a day, the king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and God had sent him this dream, and nobody was found who could tell him what it meant or even what it was. And he said, look, if you can't tell me, I'll kill you. And so God told Daniel and the other three young fellows the dream and what it meant. And Daniel goes to the king and says, O King Nebuchadnezzar, here's what you dreamed, and here's what God says it means. And when Nebuchadnezzar heard that, he was amazed. What Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed was about a giant statue, an image. And in that image, God foretold every world empire that would ever exist from that moment forward. Now, the first one has already in operation, which is Babylon, but all the rest are yet future. The head of gold pictures the Babylonian Empire. And each one, by the way, as we get down toward the feet, are successively weaker. The arms and the breastplate of silver picture the empire of the Medes and the Persians. The abdomen and thighs of brass picture the Greek Empire. And then the Roman Empire is pictured by the legs of iron, East and West Roman Empire, and the feet of clay mixed with iron. And he's talked about us in this dream also. He saw a stone cut without hands, which lands on the feet of the revived Roman Empire, and the whole thing collapses. And of course, that's Jesus Christ, who will set up his new kingdom, which will never end. Now, as a result of all this, as I said, Daniel and the three others were given high offices in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, with Daniel being the number one right below the king. Now, let's fast forward 20 years to chapter 3. And instead of getting saved 20 years before, Nebuchadnezzar has spent all that time, man, I'm the head of gold. I'm somebody. Now, you have to learn, if you haven't, that in God's sight, we're nobody. Compared to the Lord God Almighty who created everything, we're not all that smart. And we're not all that talented, and we don't have anything that we can do that will please God other than accepting Christ as our Savior. Instead of getting saved, like I said, he spent that time, boy, I'm the head of gold. And in his prosperity, he built a statue of solid gold of himself. And that statue was 60 cubits high, that's 90 feet. And it was 6 cubits wide, that's 9 feet. And of course, you add those, put those two numbers together, 60 and 6, 6, 6. Okay? Now, the Antichrist, his number will be 666. He'll be so full of himself and so full of the devil that he will be totally given over and God to the devil, and God will give him a number, 666, which is a one notch short of perfection. Man on his best day, the best guy who ever lived, does not approach the righteousness of Christ. We fall short. Now, you may fall shorter than others. Others may make it closer than you, but nobody matches or exceeds the righteousness of Christ, and therefore no one can save themselves. Well, now Nebuchadnezzar calls all of the political big shots together in chapter 3. Look at verse 4. It says, turn the wrong page. There we go. Verse 4. And a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music. Now, just so you'll know, that cornet is a translation, has to do with a ram's horn. And the flute there is a reed instrument. String instruments are mentioned, pictured by the harp. The sackbut is kind of a stringed instrument with a very sharp sound. Psaltery, that's a softer string instrument. And a dulcimer there, today we would call those bagpipes. And all kinds of music. You fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of all those instruments, all the people, the nations, languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, Hananiah, who had been renamed by the Babylonians Shadrach, Mishael, who had been renamed Meshach, And Azariah, who'd been renamed Abednego, refused to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had built. Look at verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came and accused the Jews, and they spake to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O live king, king live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree. And again, they repeat the decree. And whosoever, verse 11, falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and we don't like it that you put them over control over us, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, not boys, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, I mentioned last week that we don't know where Daniel was at this point. As second in command, he could have been on a diplomatic mission or something, but he's not there when this happens. Notice the king's response. They're saying, okay, remember those Jews you put up? You just hear the snideness. Those Jews you put up there in control, hey, they won't even follow what you're saying that they should do with regards to this statue. Now, the king's response, verse 13, is, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar is just amazed. He says to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I set up? Have you disobeyed me after all I've done for you? Now, he makes a proposition. Second chance here. Maybe you just didn't understand. If ye be ready at what time that you hear the sound of all these instruments and all kinds of music, and if you fall down and worship the image which I've made it, then that's good. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Well, he's hardened his heart, and he's challenging God's word, and just says, look, I'm going to cast you into this fiery furnace. Now, we think of a furnace differently than what the Bible is talking about here. This was, have y'all ever been to Russellville, Arkansas, or driven by it on the interstate, or seen a nuclear installation where you have that great big cylinder that's shaped like this? Okay? They call that Arkansas Nuclear One. We jokingly called it Arkansas Nuclear Only because they only got one. And it's a big round thing that goes up like this, kind of like a chimney. Now, that's the way this thing was built. Not as large, but it was this, and the fire was in the bottom inside, and there was a peephole on the side where, you know, someone could look inside and see what's going on. Now, that's the fiery furnace. Notice the king, what they say to the king's reaction. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, there is no need for us to answer you with regards to this because God has already told us we're not supposed to do that. Verse 17, if it be so, if you send us to the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now, how could they say that? Well, first, because of God's word. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 6 says, thou shalt not make any graven images, have any gods before me, make graven images and so forth. So they knew that they weren't allowed to do this. The second reason that they did is because they knew that they were not to bow down to any carved image, no matter what it was made of or what it depicted. These young men understood the principle of authority, but it was overridden by these other two principles. And for you and I, the application is very clear. The Christian is to obey the laws of the land unless they're demanded to do something illegal, immoral, and directly violate the word of God. So they refuse to do that which violates God's law. And sometimes we have to do that too. So they say in verse 16, we are not able to answer you. We're not going to even discuss, you know, it's not even worth discussing. Verse 17, if so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning of the fiery furnace. Now, if you've got your pen, I want to give you, under the idea of God is able, some references to look up this afternoon. I will read them to you, but I want to try to encourage you this morning. I have put together a set of, under the heading, God is able. Number one, God is able, or only God has the power of life and death. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God is, only God is able to give life and death. Number two, by the way, well, let me read the next one. Number two, God is able to keep his promises. Romans chapter 4, verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he hath promised, he was able also to perform. Folks, God will keep his promises. And you need to learn what they are and live by them. Number three, Christ our Master is well able to hold up those who are his. So we don't have to worry about what others say or what they're doing. The reference for that is Romans 14, 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, I'm not worried about what other people say or think. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus no matter what they think or what they say. They don't like it. That's their problem. I'm not going to be smart aleck or rude about it, but if that's what they think, that's what they're going to think. Christ is well able to hold us up if we're his. Number four, God is able to meet all of our needs. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God knows our needs. Now, a lot of times we have greeds, but they're not needs. Most of what we pray for, I'm afraid, as Americans, is greedy things. Give me this, give me that, give me, give me, give me, give me. Give me that thing. Oh, Lord, we get in trouble, and so we pray to God to get us out of trouble. But God knows our needs. You say, well, he's not doing a very good job of it. Well, that's because you don't know what you need right now. You may need to be broke. You may need to be sick. You may need, and I'll talk about this in a moment, because God will, if you'll let him, will work in your life through suffering if we will let him, because that's the only way we learn. We learn the hard way. Don't look spiritual at me. You know how this is. We learn the hard way, not the easy way. Number five, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Listen, God always gives us more than we deserve, and he does it exactly when it's on time, and he's everything we need. And even if we have absolutely nothing, if we have him, we're spiritually rich. Number six, God will put everything in order when he gets here. Christ will put everything in order when he comes. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. One day, Satan will manifest himself in the Antichrist. He will set up a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world religion. He'll go after God's people, the Jews, and it will. When it looks like everything is lost, they're going to be murdered and executed and annihilated. Jesus will return, and he will set everything right, and folks, it will be absolutely fabulous. I like number seven, 2 Timothy 1:12, which says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Folks, number 7 in my little list here, God's able to keep us saved. God is perfectly able to keep. You see, you and I can't save ourselves, and therefore we can't keep ourselves saved. It is not up to us to save ourselves, and therefore it's not up to us to keep ourselves saved. I've heard people say, well, I believe in you get saved by faith in Christ, but you got to live it. Well, you can't. Humanly speaking, you will fail. The only way you can live the Christian life is under the control of the Holy Spirit, and let him do it through you. And God keeps us saved. Number 8, there's only 10, so let not your heart be troubled. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. That means comfort them that are tempted. Number 8, God is able to strengthen us in times that we're enticed to do evil. When you're tempted, God is very well able to strengthen you. You do not have to do that. Now we give in. We'll talk about that in a moment, but we don't have to. Number 9, Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Number 9, God saves us and keeps us saved forever, to the uttermost. And lastly, Jude verse 24, God is able to keep us from falling. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory and his with exceeding joy. You know, there's only one thing God can't do. The only things that God cannot do are those things which we hinder him from doing by unbelief. For example, Jesus at Nazareth was unable to do what he wanted to do there because of their unbelief. God will only do that which we believe he will. And if you just sit there and say, well, I just don't know how we're going to make it, I just don't know how God can help us, you know what's going to happen? He's just going to let you sit there and crash and burn. Now, back to Daniel. They say in verse 17, if that's what happens to us, we know that God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Notice they say, our God is able to deliver us. They were absolutely confident that no matter what might happen, God was perfectly able to deliver them from the fiery furnace. But then they say, if not. Now they're not doubting. They're not saying, well, but if he can't. They're saying everything is in God's hand and in his purveyance. And should it not be his will that we survive, we will still not bow down. God is able to deliver us, but it may not be his will to do that. You see, there's a very serious question found here for the believer, and that is this: are you prepared to serve the Lord during the but if nots? The but if nots. When the trials come, when the tragedies strike, when the heartaches overwhelm you, when the unthinkable happens to you or someone you love, will you be prepared to serve God then? Most people only serve God when everything's going smooth. Listen, that's good, but that's not all. We need to remember that God is not just there when everything's going well. He is there during the hard times too. In fact, all of us are going to enter into the valleys of the shadow of death. All of us go through those valleys. But those who go through the valleys must be prepared to let God carry us to the other side. Otherwise, we'll attempt to do so on our own, and I can assure you, without him, it's impossible. When I was young, way a long time ago, learning to drive. Now, on the farm, I learned to drive a tractor pretty early. And my grandpa had to operate the pedals, but I could drive the tractor sitting on his lap. Got big enough to do that, and I had to stand, you know, to operate the tractor. And now we had tractors, kids. You're so spoiled. You've got air-conditioned tractors with stereo and air conditioning and all that. No, we had a green John Deere tractor with two cylinders, gas burner, and a steering wheel that came in and out depending on how short you were, and pedals on the floor, and a seat that was not fit for human use. And you had to stand on that thing as when I was a kid. I had to stand and operate the pedals. It was not comfortable. Later, I got to drive the hay truck. And that's when you're grateful for granny gear, right, fellas? You just drop it in first, because my dad said, just put it down in first, you know, and then just drop, open, you know, let go of the clutch. I didn't have to learn how to slip the clutch, or because all you got to do is just open up the clutch, and it just goes, you know, to pull the hay. Well, then I got a little older, and learning to, you know, to drive, and dad didn't let me on the highway or the streets, but you could drive out in the field, and I started learning. Well, one day, I had to go across a creek bed that was still very muddy from rain. Now, with rear-wheel drive pickup truck, half-ton pickup, you got to know how to do that, or you're going to get stuck. And the way you do that is you put a lot of heavy stuff in the back, and you get a good run at it, and then you slip slide and get on to the other side, hope that you hit dry ground before, or at least some gravel, so you can climb out of there. Because if you don't, it is absolutely, and so dad comes and pulls me out with the tractor. But after a while, I kind of got where I could do that. And that comes in real handy when you're driving in wet snow. No ice, don't like ice. But wet snow, if you can drive in mud, you can drive in wet snow. But you have to learn, and these people driving, you know, when we lived in Dallas, if we got this much snow, they went berserk. Everything shut down. That's no big deal. It's just wet snow. And so we would drive 45 miles to church in the wet snow, and no big deal. But what would happen is they've got all those ramps, you know, like they're building here in Tulsa, and people don't know how to drive on that stuff down there. And so they would try to creep. No, you don't creep up that thing. You get a run at it and get going and get some momentum and go over it. Well, that's the Christian life. You learn to let the Lord carry you through. You get started with Him. You let Him carry you through with momentum, spiritual momentum, and He will deliver you to the other side. When the times of life come to the but if nots, and they happen, we're not to panic. Instead, we're to lay our burden in God's hands and trust Him for the outcome. So they tell the king, we know God can save us, but if He decides not to, we will still not forsake Him. We'll still serve Him, even if it costs us everything. If it be so that to our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, the fallacy of the modern professional faith healers, so-called, is that they assume that since God is able to heal, that He will always do so. And if He doesn't, they blame it on the healee, saying, well, we're so sad that you didn't get healed. But if you'd have had more faith, maybe God would have healed you. Now, that's not only blatantly unscriptural, that's cruel. That's just flat out cruel. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His face knotted up and twisted in anger. Have you ever seen that? Someone gets so mad that it changed their countenance. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should be heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was want to be heated. Just jack her up, crank up the heat, make it worse than before. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats and their hosiery, their stockings, and their hats, that means a turban, and their other garments. They're fully clothed and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Now, these are big guys. They're taking them up to that tube, that furnace, and the fire is so hot that they die trying to throw them in the top. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" "Yes, that's right. Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire." Folks, listen, at the point of salvation, God frees us from the power of sin because the Son of God sets you free. We are loosed from the power of the old sin nature. Well, how come do I sin? You ready? Because you want to. We want to. It's our choice. And we have to learn to submit our will to the will of God. And when we do, He gives us the power not to sin. So the fire had burned seven times hotter. And when they throw them in, the men that throw them in die from the heat. And they're fully clothed and they're bound, and all of their shackles and all of the things on them burn up. You know, some of us need to have the shackles that bind us burned off so we can walk in the power loose in the power of God. Notice verse 25 again. He answered and said, "Lo, he's looking in this peephole." It takes a while to get cool enough where he can even look through the peephole. And he says, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt." Notice that phrase, "walking in the midst of the fire." Now, that's not a reference so much as to the trials of our life, although you can make that application. But it really applies to this idea of living, walking under the Spirit's control. For it is during the times of walking under God's control that He burns off our shackles. He burns away those things in our lives that don't look like Jesus. And how does He do that? I mentioned a moment ago, He does it through suffering. God allows us to suffer in order that we might look to Him and trust Him, because He is to be our source for all that we need, spiritually, physically, emotionally, in every other way. And it's really not until we cry out to Him, until we totally trust Him, that He will burn off our shackles. And until we do, the trials and exigencies of this life will devour us. When we allow Him to burn off all those things that bind us and hinder us, we're able to live and walk freely in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not possible unless we make a choice to walk alone. Daniel did that. So Nebuchadnezzar waits a while, and somebody says, "Hey, those guys are still alive." And he says, "You got to be kidding me." He gets over there, he looks in the peephole, and when he saw not three, but four, he says, verse 26, he came near the mouth of the fire. Lost my place here. There it is. Came near the mouth of the fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. Now, we know that the fourth person was Christ walking with them. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't know that. And it probably took several hours, as like I said, for him to even be able to get close enough to look in. But he says, come out, guys. Come on out. And they did. In verse 27, the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power. They're not burned, they're not singed, nor was a hair of their head even singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Some of these men may have been saved, by the way, as a result of this. I think so. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't that sad? He doesn't say our God. Says the God of these guys. He does say God, capital G, who sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted him that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their own bodies, that's the key, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language that speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made dung heaps, refuse piles, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now this was wrong for him to do. He should not have made a decree from the government that everybody worship the true God. He should have lived as an example. In other words, he should have gotten saved, right? And then he should have said, this is what I have done, and I encourage everyone else to follow, instead of mandating it like he did. Because the principle here is very simple. The state is to have nothing to do with the dictates of conscience in religious matters. The government is not to be in charge of the church. The church is not to be in charge of the government. We can work together, but at the same time, our Constitution is very clear, because these guys, our guys that founded the country, understood this. There is to be no such thing as a government-run church. Why? Well, they didn't come out of England where they have that, and what a mess that is. A government-run anything is a mess. They can't do anything right. And boy, you put them in charge of the military, they have a mess with it. Let the military do their job. Quit letting the politicians run everything from the back seat. You put them in charge of the economy, they'll ruin it. You put them in charge of education, boy, what a mess they've done of that. Put them in charge of religious things, and they don't know what to do, because it's not their purveyance. It's not what God put the government here to do. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these Hebrew young men, they did the right thing, even though it might cost them. They knew God was able to deliver them, but if he didn't, they were going to serve him anyway. And no matter what anybody else said or did, they were going to serve the Lord. What great examples for us. Would you bow your head for just a moment? With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him to save your soul? In a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come, if you're here this morning, to receive Christ as Savior. If you're watching online and don't know Christ as Savior, send me a message to the messenger system. After the service is over, I'll answer you and help you. But here in this room this morning, if you don't know Christ as Savior, won't you come as we pray and as we sing? Maybe you'd like to come and kneel and pray for yourself or someone else, or to ask for prayer for someone else or for you, or whatever God would have you do. Won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for your